Good morning, good morning, good morning, Andy. How are you?
Good, good morning.
Good, good. I know this is that awkward time you don't like, and I like to mess with you just a little bit. It's kind of fun, to be honest with you. Let's pray and we'll begin our study. Lord Jesus, we're so thankful to be here with your people, with those who are watching and tuning in from afar. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would welcome us here to your table, to remind us how privileged we are to receive, to not take a moment of this time for granted. Because it's you that we're coming to today, Lord Jesus. It's not just a church or a pastor or a ministry. It's to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's to the Lion and it's to the Lamb. We come to you today to receive, Lord, your word. And so as we're on holy ground, help us, Lord, as teachers and pastors, Lord, to preach with great fear, knowing that we'll be held accountable for every single word that we share. Lord, and as receivers, to receive with humility, that we may grow as we receive the word of the Lord today. We thank you that your word is living and powerful. It's active. It's at work. It's going to do more than we could ever imagine today as we just unleash it. That's what we want to do in this church and in our lives, Lord. Prepare us to practice the things that we're just going to touch on today, Lord. Would you help us, Lord, to teach in such a way that everyone can understand here? In Jesus' name, Lord, we give you praise and glory. Amen, amen, amen.
Amen. We are in Acts chapter 16. We're looking at verses 1 through 10. The title of our message is Gaining New Ground. Gaining new ground, and we see the continuing of Paul's missionary efforts, and this is his second mission trip. The first one concluded back in chapter 14, and there's a map for you guys on the screen of his various mission trips. And you might see a very similar map in the back of your Bible as well. And so you see that purple line that goes around Cyprus and Antioch, right? That was his first mission trip. And compare that to the orange line. It extends quite a bit further. And this is the beginning of that orange line, so to speak. And you kind of see how he really does gain new ground for the gospel going forward, going even farther than he did prior. And he begins in a very interesting place. He begins here in Lystra. Now, for those of you that remember, Lystra is the place where they stoned Paul, right? And they dragged him out of this city, and the Lord miraculously brought him back to life. And since that period, roughly 5 years or so have passed. And so we're introduced to a new character. His name is Timothy. And so let's start reading in verse 1. And it says, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. So Timothy, his name means honored by God, and some of you guys might know him already, right? The books of 1st and 2nd Timothy, those are letters written by Paul to Timothy, right? He's someone that Paul discipled and trained and eventually brings him along on this mission trip. He was the son of a Jewish woman named Eunice and a Greek father. And he's considered Jewish because of his inheriting that from his mother. And we believe that he was probably around 18, 19, maybe 20 years old. And the Greek tense in reference to his dad, you see that word was, you know, his father was a Greek. It kind of gives us the picture. It's suggesting that he's no longer in the picture. He probably, likely, passed away at this point, right? And so he's living with his mother and likely his grandmother, who, as Paul refers to them as, godly individuals who raised him to understand the Hebrew Scriptures since his childhood. But with his mixed heritage, they were likely frowned upon in the Jewish community and as well as the Greek community. In addition to that, we see in verse 3 that he wasn't even circumcised, right? Another reason that he was probably frowned upon and maybe even kind of an outcast in his community. Likely his father prevented him from being circumcised. And because of this, Timothy would have been viewed as an apostate Jew, according to their standards of Judaism in the day, right? And being apostate, for those of you that don't know, refers to a rebellion or a rejection or an abandonment of faith. And yet, despite this, we see in verse 2, he was well spoken of by the brothers, the Christian brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Iconium's not close. Iconium is far. So news and word about Timothy is getting quite far. And what we can surmise from the text is that Timothy probably came to faith with Paul's first missionary trip, right? And that was 5 years ago, right? So that means he was probably 13, 14, 15 years old, young guy, right? Still young. Right? And yet, the Lord is already using him in a powerful way. He's the fruit of good ministry. And so, that's our first point this morning. The work of the ministry bears fruit in others. The work of the ministry bears fruit in others. You see, Paul's faithfulness in his ministry, right? The fact that, you know, he was stoned to death, dragged out of the city, right? Miraculously revived, and then goes back into the city, right? Preaching the gospel, faithful to this church that's beginning to form in Lystra. And Timothy sees that. Timothy sees the faithfulness of God in disciples like Paul, right? And that bears much fruit and produces faithfulness. I like what Pastor Chuck Smith used to say, healthy sheep beget healthy sheep. And you kind of see an example of that in Timothy, right? And so Timothy, an example of faithfulness and the work of the ministry. Good fruit is evident in people like Timothy. Good fruit is evident in some of the young people that we're seeing here in this church, right? The good fruit of children's ministry, the good fruit of youth ministry, right? The good fruit of Bible studies and home fellowship. I'm a product of that myself, being someone that my parents would drag me to Bible study even though I didn't want to, kind of learning and seeing, you know, the faithfulness of God and the joy in other Christians and the answered prayers when we pray for things that seem miraculous and far beyond what is even possible in this world. And seeing that happen before my very eyes as around that age, you know, teenager, late teens, 16, 17, watching that, how do you explain that, right? The hand and the work of God moving in his people, right? And it's contagious. It's contagious. If we sow faithfulness into the work of the ministry, right, it produces fruit that cannot be produced otherwise. And you see guys like Timothy being raised up, right? God using individuals like this, right? And he's doing that even now. So to continue on, it says in verse 3, Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Right, so Timothy is circumcised. With Timothy being uncircumcised, there's a few things that we need to keep in mind, right? Again, they would have considered him an apostate Jew, and because of that fact, they likely wouldn't have allowed him into the synagogues. And so for those of you that don't know, synagogues were like, you know, the Jewish church of the first century. They were, you know, in different cities, right? And this is where Paul would go to preach the gospel, right? Tell people about Jesus the Messiah. The Messiah has come, right? Powerful news. That door would have been closed, right, if they had brought Timothy along. And so Timothy was circumcised by Paul, thus opening these doors to the gospel. Timothy, it's important to keep in mind, had a right to refuse. He did not. He could have accused Paul of illegalism, like, oh, you know, we don't have to do that anymore. And it's interesting, right? In the previous chapter, chapter 15, this matter seems to be, you know, settled, right? You don't have to be circumcised. It's not a requirement, right? We cannot fulfill the entirety of the law, right? Christ did that on our behalf. And right, for those of you that are kind of lost of what I'm talking about, right, you can listen to our prior messages if you weren't with us, right? But this matter seems to be settled and done, right? It's not a requirement for salvation. Salvation comes by grace alone, by faith alone, right? In Christ alone, and that's it, right? But this isn't necessarily at all a matter of salvation. He has the right to refuse. He does not. Why? He lays down those rights for the sake of opening doors for the gospel. One Bible commentator says this, Paul did not contradict his belief or the findings of the council when he had Timothy circumcised. Paul did this not for Timothy's salvation or right standing with God, but so that Timothy's status as a non-circumcised man from a Jewish mother would not hinder their work among the Jews and in synagogues. Paul did things for the sake of love that he would not do for the sake of trying to please God through legalism. Paul insisted that Titus, a Gentile co-worker, did not have to be circumcised. And you can read about that in Galatians chapter 2. Another commentator says this: by Jewish law, Timothy was a Jew because he was the son of a Jewish mother, but because he was uncircumcised, he was technically an apostate Jew. If Paul wished to maintain his links with the synagogue, he could not be seen to countenance apostasy, right? And so Timothy went through with this willingly, right, to not have these doors closed, but for the sake of sacrificial love, giving avenues to the gospel. And so that brings us to our second point. Sacrificial love bears fruit in others. Sacrificial love bears fruit in others. What hinders our witness? What hinders our witness? What would you give up for the gospel? What would you sacrifice or change for love? That agape, sacrificial love. And Paul talks all about this in Galatians. And he says in Galatians 5, 13 through 15, it says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." Right? So we have the opportunity, right? We have freedom in Christ. Right? It's not necessarily sinful to be uncircumcised or circumcised, right? He has the freedom to choose, right? And he chooses to go through this uncomfortable procedure, right? There's no sterile doctor's office or whatever, right? You know, Paul's doing it himself. And yet he goes through for what? For the gospel. To love others, right? To prefer other people. Even at the inconvenience, the discomfort, the pain, the whatever else, right? And it's a common theme throughout the book of Acts, right? What they're willing to go through for the sake of the gospel, right? It's through many tribulations, as Paul says, that these things are done, that this ministry is carried out. He writes in 1 Corinthians, he's talking about in chapter 9, aren't we free? Aren't we free to do these things? Aren't we free, you know, to ask for payment in regards to the ministry that we're doing? And yet, I don't do that, Paul says. He says in 1 Corinthians 9, "If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Jesus Christ." Later on in that chapter, he says in verse 19, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside of the law, not being outside of the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside of the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings." Right? And you see the fruit of that, right, in the next few verses, in verse 4 and 5. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. And that Greek word for strength, it means to be made firm and solid like a muscle. And usually it's in reference to a physical body, like the man who was healed from lameness. He couldn't walk in Acts chapter 3, right? That's the same word that they use here, right? Strengthen. And the church is being strengthened, right? The agape love of God is sacrificial, and it strengthens the believer. It strengthens their bond with one another, right? It grows us in love, in ministry, and it bears much fruit. And you see that in Timothy, right? It's a fulfillment of what John talks about in 1 John, right? Let's not love in just word or in talk, right? With empty words, right? But in deed and in truth. They're still adhering to the truth, right? This isn't an example of legalism. Oh, you know, he doesn't have to do that, and he has a right to say no, yes. But he lays down that right, right? And that's so difficult for us to do, to prefer one another, right? To not try to win the argument with, you know, anger and animosity, to in all the examples. I'm sure you can come up with 100 in your brain just right now, right? Just from this morning, perhaps. And yet, what does Timothy do, right? What does Paul do? Constantly, at their own expense, loving one another, right? And when we love only ourselves, we get rotten fruit. We don't get much of anything. We don't get much of a return, right? But when we sow into the ministry, when we sow into other people, and yes, even at the inconvenience of ourselves, right? 20-year-old man being circumcised, not comfortable, not fun for anyone, right? But he does so to prefer others and all the things that they go through. I mean, this mission trip is going to be just as difficult, if not more so, than the previous one. It's going to continue that trend of persecution and imprisonments and all of the rest, right? But for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the gospel, you know, if that's not our priority, right, as believers, what is? You know, self-fulfillment, a number of other things, right, that just don't fulfill, right? And it reminds me of that selfishness you see way back in the garden. The serpent talking to Adam and Eve, right? You know, oh, he just appealed to their pride, appealed to their ambition, their self-ambition, right? And it produced death. And sin continues to do that, right? But this love has an opposite effect, doesn't it? Right? It grows people. It grows fruit. It grows ministry. It grows churches. It strengthens the body. It strengthens the body of Christ. And we get to be a part of that, right? It's not easy. It's not always comfortable, right? It's not always what we want to do, right? But what we get to do is so much more beautiful, fruitful, and powerful, right? The testimonies of all the faces that I see even here this morning, right, that have experienced these things firsthand, the fruit of the ministry and the fruit of sacrificial love, right? It speaks for itself. And we get to make these decisions to be a part of this ministry, to be a part of growing in Christ, growing in sacrificial love, growing the ministry, right, through sacrificial love. And my prayer this morning is that we would all put hands to plow, right, like Paul, like Silas, like Barnabas, like Timothy, right? These things haven't stopped with the first century, right? They're continuing even now. Hopefully, you know, you're plugged in, you're working, you're doing what God is calling you to do, and it doesn't look like what I'm doing or what Pastor Aaron's doing or what the person next to you is doing, right? God's got a specific calling for your life, and I pray that you're seeking him in that. You're abiding in the Spirit, and you're following him and what he's calling you to do.
Amen. I pray you're taking notes and listening up. Boy, how wonderful this little text is. And let's just give glory to God for a minute because of how well positioned it is. Consider what we just came out of in chapter 15. And then you read chapter 16, and you're like, what? I thought we didn't have to do that anymore. Oh, no, no. But listen, and are you listening? The Holy Spirit is orchestrating history here because this comes right after that. We don't have to keep the law of Moses. We don't have to be circumcised to be accepted. And yet, what's happening? Greater love has no one than this, that's what it means, then, that one should lay down his life for the brethren, for the gospel. That's what it means. And that's what they're doing. Not because they have to, but because they get to. And I pray those words just resound in our hearts today. What would you give up for the sake of the gospel? What would you do? What would you not do for the sake of the gospel out of love for someone else, a brother and a sister? I'm free in Christ. Yay! It's great to be free. It's wonderful. But I'm here for more than just to serve myself, as we just said. Amen. Well, let's continue. We move into another section here as we follow these disciples. It's interesting. It's important. I pray you read ahead as these guys are led by the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're going to talk about for the rest of our time. Verse 6, read with me. And they went through, continuing on the journey, the region, and you can put the map up if you would. Follow along with us, folks. The region of Phrygia, Galatia, having been forbidden, is that underlined in your Bible? By the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia, modern-day Turkey. Okay. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but, pray this is underlined in your Bible, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging them, him, and saying, come over to Macedonia and what? Help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. We just left off with Paul and Silas. Again, they were revisiting all those churches they had went to previously, strengthening them in the word and the love of the Lord, good Christian fellowship. Paul, he's excited. He's moving on into uncharted territory. And most Bible students believe he's directly headed for Ephesus, this hub, this center, an important city that he'd get to eventually. That was his plan. That seems to be the course that he had plotted. But what do we read here? And this is profound. It should stick out to us greatly. That he was forbidden by the Holy Spirit to go to that city and do, well, what he had went out to do, to preach the gospel and share Jesus with people. The Holy Spirit forbade Paul and Silas from going there and doing that. Doing what God had called them to do, which is to declare the good news and go into all the world. And it doesn't mean that the Lord was condemning that mission, but he was directing their purpose, their position, if you will. Paul wasn't the right person at the right time to go to that place and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Lord had something else for them. So it's not the act that's being condemned, but it's the direction of Almighty God that we're seeing here. And that's profound, and that's important. It simply wasn't his time. One Bible student said it is difficult to say exactly how the Holy Spirit said no. It may have been through a word of prophecy or by an inward speaking of the Holy Spirit or by circumstances such as sickness. And most Bible students will lean toward that. Paul, having been stoned and coming back from the dead, he had major physical illness, and we'll tie that back together at the end of this passage, but that would certainly seem to be a possibility. One way or another, Paul and his company got the message. Ephesus would come later, and it would, but not now. Now the Lord had someone else for them to go to, somewhere else for them to start. So a closed door, that's what we see. The Holy Spirit forbade us from going to that. Okay, that's where I wanted to go, but I'm going to adjust now. I'm going to go to a different place where it seems like the Holy Spirit wants me to go. They tried to go into Bithynia, but once again, whoosh. Now a closed door once is hard, but a closed door twice is much harder. Because then we just get even more bewildered. Well, who am I and why am I here? And am I hearing from the Lord at all? And what's happening? What's going on? We question everything. A second closed door is difficult to deal with. But once again, that's what the Holy Spirit does. They were prevented by the Spirit. He did not permit them to go into Bithynia. And so they ended up down into Troas. Okay, well, this is the one place we can go, either because of the storms or because of the ships or because of physical help. Either way, circumstances have forced me to this particular place. Paul didn't want to go there. It wasn't his plan. But nonetheless, he happily went. And that's what we see in this passage, and that's what's so important. This is this disciple, this apostle, this leader, this pastor submitting to the will of the Holy Spirit so beautifully, with great humility, laying down his plans. Okay, Lord, this is what I believe you've called me to do. Ultimately, I know the mission is the gospel, but where and to who and how? Those are the things that are laid before the Lord. And so we set our course as Paul did. But then that course is subject to change because we serve a sovereign God that we say we're surrendered to. And may that show up, that surrender, when our particular plans are put to the test. That's the ultimate test. And so Paul, he just beautifully submits his plans, his health, his person, to the direction of the Holy Spirit. Someone said Paul was guided by hindrance. The Holy Spirit often guides as much by the closing of doors as he does by the opening of doors. I don't like that. How about you? That reminds me and everybody else around me that I don't know everything, right? That I don't have a magic crystal ball, right? But sometimes that's the impression we want to give off as believers. May we all agree together that that's a lie. It's false. It's phony. That's called pride. I want to remind everybody around me, man, I've got a plan, I've got a passion, I've got purpose, but I tell you what, at the end of the day, it is submitted to the will of the Holy Spirit. And if I change my mind, I'll tell you, it's because He changed my mind, and I want to follow Him with all of my heart. And so I can be humble in that way and expose myself for what I am, and that's not God, but a follower of God and surrendered to the Holy Spirit. Can you amen that? So here's Paul. And there he is in Troas, a place he didn't plan on going, and nonetheless he's content, he's seeking the Lord, and most likely he's asleep at night. And here in this vision or in this dream, he sees this Macedonian man. You can reference the map, we'll throw it up there. He sees this man, this vision, this picture, come over to Macedonia and help us. And now we're venturing out into the area of Europe. Again, not where Paul was going to go, but what a foothold. God was granting, he was giving. It was bigger and would work out to be bigger than Paul had initially dreamed or purposed or planned. Someone said the wisdom and greatness of God's plan was beginning to unfold. In Paul's mind, he wanted to reach a few cities in his region, but God wanted to give Paul a continent to win for Jesus Christ. See, my plans sometimes, they're so small because I'm shooting for what I think I can get to, what I think I can do, what is within the realm of possibility for me, but God has something so far bigger than that because it's His resources, it's His faculties, it's His plans and His purposes that He's going to bring all together. So in the end, it's something far grander than I ever could have put together with my own limited faculties. And that's what we begin to see here. We're going to continue to see it as we work our way through the book of Acts. That's why this book is so glorious. Here's this man of Macedonia. Do you love the vision? It's simple. Come over to Macedonia and what? Help us. Do you view the gospel as help? Help. The greatest help that will ever offer another person. That gets convoluted, confused sometimes, doesn't it? We think that help has to be physical, and it should be, as long as it's accompanied by what is true help, what is salvation, what is what a person truly needs, and that's deliverance from death and hell. So give physical help, fine, but I hope, I pray it comes along with the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is, frankly, the only help that matters at all. True help, real help. Can you amen that? Amen. What did they do upon receiving this vision? Again, a little lesson for us to put in our hearts, into our pocket. immediately they responded. Having heard, and I imagine Paul was so excited and he woke up and told Silas or whatever, and okay, we finally know where we're going and what we're supposed to be doing. And so immediately we sought to go. Now note this with me, it's important. The personal pronoun shifts here. It's we and not they. They went to and they went there, but now it's we. And most Bible students will agree, this is when Luke, Dr. Luke, who's writing all these things, this history, this story, but this is when he stepped onto the ship and started to travel with Paul and Silas at this point, and Timothy along in their journey. That's relevant too, folks, and it's perfectly positioned because here in Troas, where Paul did not plan on going at all, fill in the blanks here, now he picks up a certain someone, a pretty important someone, a part of God's plan, a part of God's purpose to write down the Gospel of Luke, an orderly account of all these events. Thank God for the Gospel of Luke. To write down and record the history, church history, the Acts of Jesus Christ, this book that we're studying right now. And additionally, as far as we can put together historically, to take care of Paul, who was kind of busted up, a little broken up, been stoned to death, carrying some, you know, nagging physical issues with his eyes and with his body and other things that we see in the scripture. So consider what the Lord did through this detour and all the blessing he brought to pass simply because Paul and Silas and now Timothy, thank God he was along learning some of these lessons about what it is to be led by the Spirit. Look at all that the Lord did, and he did so much more. Someone said, at the time, Paul probably had no idea of the greatness of God's purpose. God wanted to give him a continent for Jesus, to give him a personal doctor, and to give all of us the man whom God would use to write more of the New Testament than anyone else did. God knows what he's doing when he says, no, I don't like it. But oh, we learn to trust it and rejoice in it. We think this, and God says, nope. And he doesn't say anything else. He just says, nope. And we watch, and we wait, and he works, and then we begin to see him lining all these things up for his glory and for everybody's good. And the thing is so far grander than we ever could have imagined, planned, put together, thought possible. Thank you, Lord, for your redirections and for your not nows and for your no's. And in all of this, we see, what do we see? We see the leading of the Holy Spirit, don't we? And so a couple points before we close. Number one, the Holy Spirit wants to lead your life just as he's leading Paul and Silas in very practical, physical ways. Understand as a Christian that the Holy Spirit so too wants to lead your life. Listen, as God the Father is the initiator of the new covenant, as God the Son is the mediator of the new covenant, God the Holy Spirit is the enabler of the new covenant. The enabler of the new covenant. He's the one, as Jesus taught us, who makes his home in our hearts at the moment of salvation. He is the one who empowers us, who inspires us to walk obediently and consistently in the will of God for his glory. It's not ourselves that somehow just magically figure all this out and put it together, nor do we want it to be. This is in line with Ezekiel's prophecy concerning the new covenant. Ezekiel 36:25, this is the Lord speaking, referring to that very thing. He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a tender heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Jesus said in John 16:13, really the same thing in regard to the new covenant, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of we born again Christians. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said, the Holy Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. The Holy Spirit wants to lead you as a precious child of God. Number two, how does the Holy Spirit lead us? How does the Holy Spirit lead us? We just read, Jesus declared, it's how you'll always know his voice. He speaks the word. He speaks the word. That's what he speaks to us, and he reminds us of the word, the things that Jesus said. But how does he lead us? He speaks the word to us. That's how we can test the spirits to say, see if they are of God, right? What do they say? What's the content? I'm going to go to the scripture and verify if that whisper, that word is true or false. The Holy Spirit will speak the word, but how does he lead we Christians, God's kids? We see that in our passage today, don't we? He leads in all kinds of ways. He leads in hundreds and maybe thousands of different ways. Morgan got a flat tire on the way to church today. I don't know why that happened. But so too the Lord leads in such ways. These are the simple things. Maybe they missed a boat, and there wasn't another one for half a year. That's how it worked in this day at this time. We don't know, but what we can do is fill in the gaps with the little details of life, and so too we see some of the ways in which the Holy Spirit leads us. He speaks the word. Can you say that out loud? But how does he lead? In all kinds of simple ways. In dreams, in visions, he opens doors, but then he closes them. Both, so too both are the leading of the Spirit at times in your life. He speaks through prophets. We see that in the Bible. He speaks through Bible teachers. We see that in the scriptures. But he speaks through flat tires. He speaks through red lights. He speaks through abundant provision. This is what I'm giving to you, and this is what it's for. But he also speaks through pulling away that provision. He speaks through poverty and seeming financial ruin. The Lord speaks through those things and works through them. It's how he leads us in life. He allows things that I do not understand. He allows sickness to come into our lives. And through it all, he's leading us. And he loves us. Even through loss, he leads us and directs us. Why does God allow certain things in my life? For growth, number one. And boy, I need to grow. How about you? I need to grow in increase in Christ-like character. And so the Lord allows things in my life, the scripture teaches, that causes my faith to grow. That is to be tested, to be refined, to be made more strong by use, exercise, and that of faith. Why does the Lord allow certain things in my life for growth, but for guidance? The fact is this, folks, I've learned a couple things over the years, and one of them is this. I do not listen very well at times. And the Bible teaches me this, that all we like sheep have gone astray, and we just have a natural inclination that we're born into this world with to rebel and to resist and to think that I can and I could and I will. And the Lord's got to tear all that down repeatedly, right? Painfully sometimes. And his goal is to align my thoughts with his perfect plan, his design. Align my heart with what he wants to do. He knows how to lead, and it's my job, it's my opportunity to trust him and follow him. It's for guidance. It's for good. He leads in so many ways, doesn't he? Number three, and finally, our thought is this. Do you want to be led by the Holy Spirit? Do you want to be led by the Holy Spirit? It's what we're seeing right here. It's there for a reason for us to talk about, consider, open our hearts before the Lord and maybe ask and answer this question today, because there are some who don't. They say they do, but they won't. I think for most of us, and I'm not just saying this, There is a genuine, honest desire for us as God's kids to be led by the Holy Spirit. And so let's talk about that for a minute. The fact is we'll always, at all times, listen, at all times, we're following someone, something. At all times, there is not a minute of the day in which we are not following something, following someone to a certain destination. That's a road, you're on it, and it goes somewhere. Where does it go? Who are you following? That's the choice that we make with every decision, every breath that we take in this life. Who are we following? Will we be led? Will we follow man, which is no different than following the devil, just as Adam and Eve did way back in the garden so long ago? Or will we follow the Lord? That's the choice we have to consider every day of our life. As we navigate, as we work it through, as we pray, Lord, I want to be led by the Spirit. I recognize that I'll always be following someone, something to somewhere. I want it to be you. I want it to be you. Lord, let it be you. Jesus said, Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. Sometimes I think I can. And we're deceived to think that's true. Well, today I'm serving this. Right now I'm serving this. But then, you know, I'm certainly going to put on that other hat and serve the Lord. That's a lie. It's lukewarmness. It's not appreciated by the Lord. It's not acceptable to the Lord. It is reprehensible. It is gross. It is disgusting to the Lord. So we need to choose who it's going to be and continually make that choice. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. That is an idol, and it speaks of just prosperity and fulfillment and money and self-satisfaction. You can't do it. If we're to be led by the Holy Spirit, we must know our place. If we're to be led by the Holy Spirit, we must know our place. And sometimes be put in our place through the Word, by the Holy Spirit. And that is recognizing that we're under the authority of God. Not just as people, but especially as His kids. Recognize the authority of God. He who is the Almighty, not A, but the only one. Recognize that authority and live perpetually in surrender to that authority. Lord, I'm not here for me. I'm here for you. I realize breath is a vapor, and like this, it could be gone, right? Whew, little fear of the Lord. Let's stir it up, right? I realize all these things that your word declares to be true, how I need to live like they are true. Not having lesser gods and other idols that we set before the Lord and think that that's okay. That take our affection and pull away from the love that we're supremely to have for the Lord and leave for the Lord. We've been created by God for salvation. We've been created by God for salvation, but we've been saved for a purpose. And that purpose is to be a light in a dark place. It's to present the gospel, declare the truth to a world who needs to hear it, that in so many ways we're responsible for. And the fact is this, every single one of us, and I love this about the body of Christ, we have a unique, a specific role to play in the plan of God. How vital it is that we recognize that reality and surrender ourselves to it. And so we come to it. If we want to be led by the Holy Spirit, we must yield to the Holy Spirit. It's not complicated, folks. It's not above us or beyond us. It's so simple. But it requires that death to self, that laying down of my stubborn will, and saying, Lord, I yield to whatever it is that you want to do in and through me. Wherever it takes me and however it works and whatever it looks like. It's that heart that Isaiah had upon hearing the voice of the Lord. The opportunity to serve. And he said what? Here am I. Send me. That's what this is. This heart of dependency. This heart of humility, this heart that yields to whatever it is the Lord wants to do. This concept that's not new, but it is prevailing in these last days. Scarily so. This mantra that somehow, okay, as Christians, we're here to, well, kind of live our best life as much as we can for ourselves and by ourselves and the best life possible for us here and now, and then go to heaven and, well, enjoy all that up there. It's so popular and it sells, I tell you, but it is a lie. It's not a biblical idea. And that attitude will rip you off from the beauty of what it is to be led by the Holy Spirit, from what we see here. You can fake it. We can put plans and ideas and strategies and pretend that it's the guidance of the Spirit, because we know it's kind of supposed to be like that. But there ain't nothing like the real thing. That's what we see here. That's how much bigger and grander and greater. That's the true work of God, and you will never be the same. When you start to hear, and you start to see, and you start to know that all this isn't stuff that we just talk about, but it's real, and it's radical. And again, there just isn't anything like it. It's the attitude that Paul had in Galatians 2:20. He here says, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the attitude. Lord, put that attitude in my heart. I want to practice that attitude with my mind. That's it right there. That's how I yield to the Holy Spirit. It's not complicated. It's not, again, a theological concept that's beyond any of us. It is so very simple. It's just a prayer that you pray. You can grab this verse and say it throughout the day, every single day. This is the reality I've got to remember because I'm so quick to forget it. This is what we do if we desire to be led by the Holy Spirit. This is the prayer. This is the attitude. This is the posture. And when you begin to practice this, as you continue to put that principle that Paul exemplified here and then shares there in Galatians 2:20, you will begin to hear and to see and to know the Holy Spirit will begin to lead you in life and the life that God has for you. And so do that. Do that fully. Do that ongoingly. And as you do, please hear this as we close. As you do this, it's not simple. It's not complicated. But as you practice this attitude, as you pray this prayer perpetually, rest completely. Can you say those two words, please? Rest. Don't fret. Listen, the battle is not in determining what is God's will for my life and I don't know where to go. And is it left or right or up or down? And I'm freaking out and I can't do anything else because I'm fretting. The battle is not in figuring it out. The battle is in dying to yourself. If you can get Galatians 2:20 done and then do it again and again and again and again, if you can live with this mindset, this goal, everything else from there, folks, is just as simple as we see it in this passage. It's just as simple as that. So rest completely in God's ability to lead you, to guide you, to mold you and shape you and change you. It's not your work, it's His. The one thing that's left for us is that death. I've got to die to my long list of issues, selfishness being one that seems to sum it all up. I leave you with this prescription, this simple prescription. We say it a lot, but folks, it's perfectly in line with what we're talking about here today. What did Jesus say? Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's what we do. And all these things, everything else that you need will be taken care of. All these things will be given to you. I'm going to take care of everything else. You seek first the kingdom. My kingdom, Jesus would say, my righteousness, and I've got everything else from here. It's just that simple. Amen? Well, as we close this morning, we have an opportunity to practice what we just preached, and that is celebrating the moving of the Holy Spirit, the sending out of the Holy Spirit. And I gotta tell you, I don't like it. I don't like it. But who cares? I'll get to my point in a minute. But who cares how things seem? But that we submit when sent, that's the key. And I don't like it because I'm sending out a son this morning. Josh Lockwood is moving to Tennessee, and this is his last Sunday. We love this guy so very much. And just so you know, we're going to have him down after the service, and we're going to lay hands and pray for him. So you can cheer for him now or then, I don't care. But we love this dude. He's been a dear part of our family for so long. We've watched him grow up. He's a pivotal part of this ministry, and I don't want to see him go. I don't agree with it. Josh, I don't like it. But I'm not Jesus. And you better understand that in this life, amen? So we can rejoice as the Lord is making a move in his life, and I guarantee you this, we're going to see the good fruit. I'm excited to see what the Lord is going to do, what he has in store as this man is seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And when the Holy Spirit says, psst, it's time to go, buddy. Psst, you know, it's time to make a move. We listen, we trust, we obey, and then we stand and see what the Lord's going to do. That's an exciting thing. Amen? So we're going to conclude our service. We're going to pray. Josh is going to come down up front. Come and slap him on the backs. Give him a few bucks too. Why not? But come and congratulate him. Celebrate him. We've got a cake that we're going to share together in just a few minutes. But we're going to pray for him. So if you'd like to be a part of that, make sure you come down and join us in that beautiful thing. Lord Jesus, we thank you for our time together with you today, and certainly the time we are privileged to spend in your word. God, would it make a difference? Would it make a change? The simplicity of it all, how very important it is. Lord, help us to put it to work. We thank you for the opportunity to practice what we say. Lord, we love and appreciate, even as it's so hard to be separated from a dear brother. Lord, we're excited to send this man out and to see what you're going to do and how you're going to work through him. And so do send him out in wisdom and strength and in power. We thank you that you will go with him, Lord, and you'll never leave him or forsake him. We thank you, Jesus. Bless your people as we go our way today and this week. We thank you for the privilege of gathering together in fellowship. In Jesus' name, let's agree together. Amen, amen, amen. We love you. God bless you.